Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there. So today, make sure that you say Happy Father's Day to somebody, obviously. But I also want us to say Happy Father's Day to the ultimate father through the way that we worship and through the way that we act today. So I would just encourage you to maybe do something different. Put a little extra oomph in it today whenever you're worshiping. Let's get into it. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for today. We just declare right now that you would just begin entering each and every one of our hearts, preparing us for the amazing word that you have for each and every one of us, for the amazing worship that we're going to experience. And we just thank you for who you are and the amazing things that you're going to be doing in our lives. And so we thank you for this in Jesus' name.
Bring it all to the table. Bring it all. All you sinners, all you saints, come right in, find your grace. Bring it all to the table. There's nothing he ain't seen before. For all your sin, all your sorrow, and your sadness, there's a Savior.
It's a block. It's a burden. And he's heard everything. He's seen everything that you could ever imagine doing or have done. And he forgives it all because he wants you to bring it to him. Know, really know his love. That's what his love. Today is Father's Day. And it's the ultimate Father's Day too. He's our Father. And he loves you so much that you could not keep anything from him because you wouldn't freak him out because he loves you enough. Just bring it to him. Bring it to him and really know his love and his mercy and his grace that is so unending. It will never end. It'll never end. He's the ultimate Father. Bring it to him. Bring it to him.
in front of me. Put me thrown into the midst of the sea. Through it all, my eyes are on you. Through it all, it is well. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And it is
Just last night, our daughter-in-law, Sarah, lost her grandpa. He was 100 years old. 100. Like, for all y'all, that probably seems like a long time from now. But trust me, it gets closer every year. What I was so astounded with is watching our son, Stephen. We had the girls with us overnight on Friday night, and they are as different as night and day. One is quiet and tender and very dogmatic, and the other is like, she's here, then there, then up there, then down there. I mean, she is all over the place. But what I saw when Daddy came to see them was his open arms and his welcome to both of them. Neither one of their personalities or character traits or ways of who they are detoured him from loving openly on them, holding them both close, knowing that the time was getting near for Grandpa to take his last breath. Dad recognized that both of them were going to react differently. They were going to both need love differently. Oh, let's apply that spiritually speaking, shall we? Each one of us are so different. We have such different personalities. God doesn't want us to lose that in our spiritual walk with Him. He made us the way we are. He has received us the way we are. We don't have to be like anybody else. He loves us for who we are. This morning, I'm just going to really encourage each one of us not to lose sight of who we are, but to recognize that we are accepted in the Beloved. He loves us just as we are. And some of us have obvious quirks, and others of us have other issues. But we are still loved by the Father so much. So this morning, recognize you're loved by the Father of all fathers. Happy Father's Day today, gentlemen. But we're accepted in Him. Amen. So thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you accept us as we are. You made us, and you love us, and you care for us. And we're okay because of who you are in us. Father, I just pray each person this morning would recognize that they are accepted in the Beloved today, and they can live a life freely of who you've made them to be, and that it would be what draws them closer to you, God, that they see a little bit of themselves in you. And Father, just help them to receive and see your open arms, that you are available at all times and wanting just to wrap yourself around them. Be with us today, God, as we continue on in this service. Let it bring your heart the most awesome of worships. In Jesus' name, amen. Hug a neck, shake a hand, get some coffee. We'll reconvene in just a couple of minutes.
Good morning, good morning. We're going to do our declaration for the city or the valley. If you guys would stand with me, and we're going to do this together. And we're just going to continue to declare God's goodness over our valley, because God loves the Yakima Valley. Amen? Yeah. All right, let's do this on three. One, two, three. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in the Yakima Valley right now. And today we declare that my city will be saved, that revival will sweep the streets of the Yakima Valley, that every business, big or small, will thrive, that the families in my city will have all of their needs met.
I declare that every politician in our city and state would have the wisdom of heaven, that you would use me in doing all of these things, and I declare that your will be done in Yakima as it is in heaven. Amen.
Father, we just thank you so much that you love our valley, and we thank you, God, that you have placed each and every one of us here, God, and maybe some of us have always been here, maybe some of us have transplanted here, God, but nonetheless, you have put us all here for a specific reason. And I thank you, Lord, for the light that we get to shine in all the places that we live, all the places that we go, God, our workplaces, our homes, where we shop, everywhere, God. And I just thank you, Jesus, that you are doing such a mighty work in our valley. And I thank you for all of these things in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. You guys can be seated. We just have one announcement today. Our youth yard sale is next month, July 20th, and we're just wanting to get ahead of it because we want to begin collecting items. And as you can see, Nancy's number here is the 509-388-6011. And we would ask that if you have items that don't bring them to the church yet, contact her first. She has a whole system that she's doing, and we also need to clear space for that. But yeah, all this money is going to go to our youth camp and any youth involved stuff. And so yeah, if you have stuff, please get a hold of Nancy, and we will gladly sell those items to raise money for youth. And then the last thing is just our offering. We thank you guys for sowing into the church and sowing into what God's doing here in this house. And we just believe that God is blessing us abundantly as he's blessing you as well. Amen. All right, Pastor.
Praise the Lord. Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all of you fathers. Yes. Cozart was telling me that that there's some calendars show that today is the day of Pentecost. I know a lot of churches celebrated it last week. And the significance of the day of Pentecost is that Jesus says, go and wait in Jerusalem, tarry for the promise of the Father. And so the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, and it's the ultimate promise to us. The Holy Spirit now dwells and lives in each of us as believers. And so anytime you think about the Holy Spirit, remember the promise of the Father. Remember, as Gay was saying, the Father loves us. He's unconditional. He doesn't care about, like you said, our quirks or our shortcomings, which I have a lot of shortcomings, so I'm glad that he's not looking at me as, you know, like in the natural. He's looking at me by my heart. We know that Samuel was mistaken by all of David's brothers because each one he thought, well, this surely must be the one. Nope, it's not the one. Okay, how about the next one? Nope, that's surely, you know, and he's always looking at this guy's big, this guy's strong. He's thinking, and he's going, okay, I know I'm supposed to come to this house. there's nobody left. Is it, oh, we got a little kid who's working on, you know, out in the field on the sheep, but, you know, well, go get him. And I'm sure when he walked in, Samuel's thinking, okay, what are you up to? And God said, no, Samuel, I don't look at the outer appearance, I look at the heart, which is good news, because that's the same message to all of us. So we've been reading through the book of Daniel in our Bible reading, and one of the chapters is chapter 2, which is it's a chapter that's communicating a situation that happened to Daniel and was going to actually end up affecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his brothers in the Lord, who had been set apart by the king to be their wise instructors and teachers. And if you read chapter 1, you'll see that they had great favor with the king. And what ends up happening is, as we'll see, there's some difficult times that come to Daniel and and all the wise men of the kingdom of Babylon. So as I was reading that this week, and if anybody's wondering, like, I think I just got to that. I'm reading like a week ahead because I end up missing days. What? That was this morning, so it worked out well then. when I was reading it, I thought of this saying, difficult times opens doors. And now, does it always open doors? Well, I mean, I believe that it can. I believe that whatever the enemy comes in our life for evil, difficult times, that God can use that for good. And to me, that's an open door. That's a way that we can move forward in a situation. Oh, it is? I thought I had it turned down. Oh, I said I turned it up. Okay, my bad. He's got good ears. Okay, thank you. Thank you, Eric. That's good. I thought, oh, the heavens are singing. No, it's like... But difficult times open doors. And so this is what I want to communicate about today. I was going to have Gay read the entire chapter. Are you ready to read the entire chapter? Or I think I've got it to where I can piecemeal it together so that we don't have to try to go through 49 verses and wake up everybody after we're done reading. So how many know that people have about a 30-second attention span nowadays? Yeah, with TikTok and everything else. So, I mean, I guess my message is done then, if that's the case, right? It's like, here, we'll just go over the outline, call it good, and go home. No, I'm kidding. But in Daniel chapter 2, 1 through 49, in the first 13 verses, we hear about Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And we'll get into that a little bit. We're not really focusing on the dream, although the dream has a lot of significance. In the next verses, 17 through 30, we see that that it's necessary for Daniel to reveal this dream to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not going to steal all the thunder. And Daniel interprets the king's dream in 31 through 30 and 45, and then Daniel is promoted because of interpreting the dream. So let's get into the story. Verse 1 basically kind of lays down the groundwork, but I'm going to start at verse 2. It says, "And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever, tell your servants the dream, and we will give you the interpretation." Which, that's usually probably what ends up happening, isn't it? Someone has a dream and is like, oh, tell me what your dream's about. And we'll tell you the interpretation. I believe that this response by the king, which seems crazy to them, and you'll see, the king says, answered and said to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made as an ash heap. So they're like, wait a minute. It's like, we have to tell you the dream as well. We can't just like, you know, throw out, you know, our best interpretation if you tell us it. And I believe that God is setting this stage. That's what's looking crazy right now, that God is putting this on the king's heart, that he wants him to hear from somebody his dream. And so the Chaldeans in verse 10 say this, they answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. So what has happened here is that he's had this dream. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He has this dream during the night. And this dream is so impactful to him that something is telling him he wants somebody to tell him his dream before he hears the interpretation. And again, like I said, I believe God inspired this. Now the Chaldeans respond, it is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods, those dwelling is not with, excuse me, whose dwelling is not with flesh. So they're correct. There's no person that can hear this dream from just the air. They have to get it from some kind of supernatural place because dreams are a secret place. Have you ever had a dream and you go to tell somebody and, I mean, it's like you start to tell your dream and it's like they can't even hardly follow it because dreams are a lot of times so crazy, right? It's like they're in our secret realm. So this is the situation again. King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. King Nebuchadnezzar is asking his wise men to tell him the dream or they're going to be cut in pieces. They're going to be destroyed. Not just these guys he's talking to, the entire nation of Babylon, all the wise men killed. So Daniel 13 says, 2:13 says, so that decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to kill them. So they were included in this killing. And it says, and the killing began. I don't know how many wise men they killed before they got to Daniel, because it says they started killing. And so they get to Daniel, they get to his friends, and what ends up happening is Daniel's asking for the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. So Daniel didn't know the dream at first, but he said, let me have some time so that I can seek my God. Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's how most of us know them. His companions, that they might seek the mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they're not just going to have a prayer meeting. They're going to seek God for his mercies. They're going to seek God for him to come and speak to their hearts so that they can give this dream to the king. It says, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then verses 26 through 28. He goes to the king in those previous verses, and he's saying, King, I've got the answer. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Because right now he's been told by everybody, listen, nobody is going to know this dream, king. It's going to take somebody from God. It's going to take God himself. And they're saying the gods. They don't even realize the God of the Jews. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the vision of your head upon your bed were these. And then I have my little deal, but I'll just show you real quickly what the dream was, just so you know. I had a little laser pointer here. Hang on a second. Here we go. So, has anybody heard of the, of course, you just read it this morning, but Daniel's dreams for the king shows this, that the king saw this statue, and there was a head of, help me turn it on, head of gold, a chest of silver, breast and arms, legs, belly and thighs of brass, iron legs, iron and clay mixed in the feet. And at the very end of the dream, he sees this giant rock that's thrown and it destroys the feet. And I'm sure the king saw that and said, whoa, that's crazy. So Daniel goes on to tell him, King Nebuchadnezzar, you've heard from God about the kingdoms that are going to come in this world. And he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, it's good news. You're the head. You're the head of gold. You are, and his reign went from 605 to 539 BC. And the Babylonian kingdom went. After that was the breast and arms of silver and the Medes and Persians. And then there was Greece that came in the middle. And then Rome, which was up to the time of Jesus. And then we see a stone from heaven that broke the feet of clay and iron that were mixed. And it says here 407 to AD to present day. There's different interpretations of exactly when that ended or if it's even ended up to this point. Yes?
Excuse me, could you explain why
the BCs before Christ? Yes. Well, if you look at history, history is divided by the cross. You know, when you go up to somebody and you're telling them the date, today's, you know, what is it today? The 16th of June, 2024, AD, the year of our Lord. 2024 years since whenever they started that date, whether it was his birth or whether it was his crucifixion, there's a lot of interpretation, but 2024 is the year of our Lord. Before that is BC, before, I think there's another, but we call it, I call it before Christ, but you know, it's actually another name I think they give it, don't they? Before Common Era? Yeah. Before Christ is much better because it's based on the cross, right? So that's probably the world trying to say, no, 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 let's make it before. I'm probably off the, am I off the camera? Was I out of the camera? Okay, I'm good. Okay. Anyway, so the point being is that the BC is before Christ, before the cross, before whenever they started marking Jesus' existence on the earth. So it's going less as you get closer to the time that Jesus comes. And if we see that the iron started in 146 BC before Christ, that's the Roman kingdom, and it went to 476 AD after Christ. So AD is Anno Domini, and it means basically year of our Lord, and then the BC before Christ. Does that make sense? Okay, she knows it. Does anybody else? Okay, there we go. Yeah, they were probably looking at that going, what are these dates? Yeah. Okay, let's get back to it. So Daniel shows the king that he understood this dream, not only understood it, but he heard the dream from God. And so it goes on here and it says, and in the days of these kings, this is the final end of that interpretation, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Does anybody know what Jesus kept saying when he was going throughout Judea and Samaria, and when he was communicating to people? He kept saying, get ready, the kingdom of God's at hand. And then they would ask him about, well, where's this kingdom? And he said, the kingdom of God's within you. And so this kingdom really started on the day that Jesus says, it is finished. That's truly when the kingdom became available to man. Now, it's going to be fulfilled in other ways. I mean, there's eventually going to be, that we know, a 1,000-year reign that Jesus is going to be on the earth. I don't know how all that works out. I don't know all the timing of it. But that is going to be another level of that same kingdom. It's not a different kingdom. It's just in its fullness that it's going to be coming. And then eventually, after that, we're going to be in a place called the New Jerusalem, or we're going to be the New Jerusalem. It says, it kind of describes it in chapter 21 that we are the New Jerusalem. So that's all fulfillment of his kingdom. So, but he is the rock that was cut without hands, and he's the one who is destroying all of the other kingdoms. Those kingdoms will all be gone. His kingdom will be the only kingdom that's left. Yeah, amen. So then we see the king fall on his face. That's pretty unusual. You hardly ever see a king fall on his face, especially King Nebuchadnezzar. He basically destroyed all of the other kingdoms that were in his same timeline. But he falls on his face before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and increase to him, offering an incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And then it says that also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were also promoted. So why am I telling you about this? Because this was a life-threatening situation. And it's not the only one in the book of Daniel. Eric was sharing last night about Daniel later on in his old age having to be thrown into a lion's den. Difficult times came again. But you know what? God opened a door. And you know how God opened the door there? He literally sent an angel and shut the mouths of the lions. The next chapter over, we read about another difficult time where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're facing this whole crowd of people that are supposed to worship this giant idol. And so what ends up happening? They're not going to worship with the giant idol. They said, nope, king, we're not going to do that. And so he says, well, then you're going into the fiery furnace. They made it 7 times hotter than it normally was. The guys who were throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire were dying. because it was so hot. But once they got in the fire, a door opened. And guess who it was? The Lord walking with them. And the king sees the Lord walking with them. Then later on, he says, come on out. And it says that there was no smell of smoke on them. No flame kindled upon them. Remember, this fire even was killing the people as they were throwing it in. I highly recommend reading the book of Daniel. It's so encouraging. But difficult times allows doors to be open. You know, I think of this scripture. It's Romans 8:28. We could probably all quote it together. Right? Do you think we can? Do you know it? I'm forgetting it right now. I remember the punchline. That all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. All things. So what does that mean? Difficult times work together for good and open doors. They may not seem like doors opening, but I'm telling you, they're open doors. And now I really want to get to a crazy time. This is probably the most difficult time you could ever face in your life. It's your day of death. You're dying. And it's not your choice. You're dying. Someone's going to kill you. Someone is killing you at the time. But this most difficult day of yours, because of Christ, is going to become the best day of your life. Amen. What? Yeah. Let's take a look at this. Mark 15:32. Jesus is on the cross, and there's two criminals that have been crucified with him. One on his left, one on his right. He's in the center. And so the people are yelling and jeering at him. And they're saying this, let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so that we can see it and believe him. So they're saying, hey, if you're really the King of God, if you're really the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, if you're really God, like you say you are, then take yourself down off the cross. It says even the men who were crucified with Jesus were ridiculing him. So both criminals on each side were joining in with the crowds. Matthew 27:44, we have another testimony of it. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So these robbers are right there with him and right there, and they're saying, you know, yeah, take yourself down, take us down. So in Luke, he gives another part of the story that we don't see in any other gospel. In Luke 23:39-43, we see, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. So it sounds like this one is saying the same thing that they were both saying earlier. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. So some point between when they were both jeering him, and I believe it was him watching Jesus, saying, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Him in a place of anguish and torment, but somehow must have shown also the very nature and character of God. That he didn't just see another person being crucified. He saw the Lord. He saw who he truly was. And we see in verse 42, then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So keep in mind, this man is on his deathbed, so to speak, death cross. He's dying. He's only got maybe a few hours left. And he's just saying to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, I don't know about any more difficult times you can have than your last day of your life. But this one, in the last day of his life, saw the Savior, saw God, saw the Lord, and he asked him to just remember him. He didn't even ask him to take him with him. He just said, would you just remember me when you establish your kingdom? I mean, just think of the amount of revelation that thief, that criminal, was communicating. He understood that he wasn't just, his life wasn't expiring. He was going to have a kingdom after this. And it ends up being that this thief is taken from the most difficult time of his life to glory. Standing in paradise with Jesus. So if he can do that with a criminal who wasn't even serving him before that moment, what can he do in your life? What can he allow to take place in your life if you just say, you know what? I don't know what's going on here, Lord. I don't understand these circumstances. It's a very difficult time in my life. But you know what? I'm going to give you the ability to work in my life. I'm not going to try to fix this myself. I'm going to watch you open a door for me. We were at a prayer meeting on Friday night, and it was supposed to be for Caleb, who we thought was going to be over in Seattle. And we came in and was talking to Moses and Gina, and next thing we know, he comes walking through the door, and Moses literally, like, he doesn't wear dentures, but he could have dropped his dentures. He's like, what? He was blown away. And so what ended up being a rejoicing meeting, because we heard testimony after testimony of how in this difficult time, God opened doors. God caused situations and circumstances to happen. One of them was just a simple thing, but it was massive for the little baby, Zulayla. Is that it? Zulayla? Yeah. Zulayla. And she's like probably 3 or 2.5 or something. And so she was having to not be able to stay with her mom at the hospital. And the nurses said, hey, you know, this is our rules. We have to abide by this. So the first night that was the case. And Lydia was just crying out to God, don't leave us like this, you know. And the next day, another main nurse of the floor came on and said, you know what, you can go ahead and have your daughter stay with you. Totally broke all the rules. And then she says, and you can also have your mother-in-law stay with you. So, I mean, and there was miracle after miracle that we heard and communicated. And so, you know what, it is true. God is doing things in our most difficult times that opens doors of not only, and this is the thing we got to remember, when Daniel was able to interpret the dream, yes, he became second to Nebuchadnezzar, which sounds like a big promotion and everything, but you know what? It glorified God. Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar came to the revelation and understood, your God is the God of gods. Your God is the Lord of Lords. Now, if he would have remembered this, maybe he wouldn't end up being under the stars like a wild animal for 7 years. But he ends up for this at this moment realizing that Daniel's God is the God, is God. And he gives Daniel that honor and that credit because of his God, not just because Daniel was a nice guy. I was trying to think of all, you know, Lord, I need my own, you know, like my own, and so many things that were like tragedies to me. It's like it did open up other doors that were, I mean, you would say like someone abandoning you, becoming divorced. I mean, that's pretty low. I mean, it broke my heart. I felt like I was split in two. My life was like half living it, it seemed like, for a while. And God started restoring my heart and making me whole again. And what that difficult time, which you know, you never can say like at the time, it's gonna be, you know, it's gonna be perfect. It's gonna be fully restored. You can't see it at the time. You know, others can say, you know, God's got this, but even people back then weren't telling me, you know, like, you're going to be fully restored. It's like language that wasn't there. It's like, I just had to walk through this. But then a couple years later, God brought Gay into my life. And I was sharing with somebody this week that I had the blessings of God and like literally like an anointed man of God speak over my first marriage like it was going to be like some kind of marvelous thing. And the enemy came in and broke it up and stole it. But you know what? God said, you know what? That word is still not going to come back void. I've sent that out, and now I'm bringing you another, and I'm going to fulfill that same word. Your marriage will be used to glorify me. And it has. So that difficult time where it looked like my life was never going to be anything again. I was, back then when you went through a divorce, ministry was almost like you don't even mention it anymore. You know, I was just doing a men's ministry because I could never be a pastor, you know, and I've actually had some people come and they find out, you know, that we're both divorced people. Like, oh, and you're pastoring? It's like, yeah, hopefully we're way past that now. I mean, God's a God of restoration, you know. Yes, amen. But the thing is like I had no clue. I had no insight of what God's word and power is, even in difficult times. I was with a brother years ago, and he was going through something similar. And I kept telling him, because I could tell him, because I'd been through it. I said, listen, in, I don't know how many years it's going to be, you're going to look back and you're going to say, wow, God restored the years that the locust has eaten. What the enemy literally meant for evil in my life, God turned to good. Yes. And sometimes it takes a while to see the good come out of the crisis. You know, Daniel and his friends were blessed, and they didn't have to get killed. It was a quick answer, and most of the things in the book of Daniel are. But sometimes it takes us a while to see that fulfillment, but that's where we have to continue to believe. We have to continue to stand strong. And this building, yeah. What about this building? Oh, yeah. See, it seems like it's just another life now. It's like we're in a new day, you know? And that's why it's hard for me to remember these things, because you know what? I'm so just thrilled at what God's done in my life. And so looking back, I don't do it very much, but I mean, our marriages are pretty blatant, easy to remember. But there's many times that God through my life where it looked like I hit a total dead end roadblock, that God said, no, this isn't the way you're to go. This is why I blocked it. Over here's the opening, and you walk through it. So I'm going to leave you with another verse. I know I'm finishing early, but no worries. It's Father's Day. I do have a verse to remind us of the goodness of the Father. But in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 13, we hear this. The only temptations that you have are the same temptations that all people have. But you can trust God. That's what Daniel and his friends did. They trusted God. They realized, I don't care what the king said. I don't care what his edict said. My God is greater than the king's word. And he will not let you be tempted more than you can bear. You know, sometimes hard times are a temptation. They're a temptation to throw up your hands and say, I give up. They're a temptation to say, you know what? I'm done. You know, but he's not going to let you be tempted more than you can bear. Some people say, well, no, I know I've been tempted more than I can bear. Maybe in yourself, in your own strength. But if you'll rely on God, you will be able to go through things that you've never even considered. You'll be able to stand strong in storms that no human being should be able to stand, but because God is working in you and you trust in him, you'll stand strong. But when you are tempted, when you feel like giving up, God will also give you a way to escape. He'll open a door. He'll give you a way to escape that temptation. Sometimes it's just praising him. It's something simple like that. Thank you, Lord, for these problems, and name them out. Well, that sounds pretty silly, Pastor. Well, it says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So when we give thanks in those things, guess what happens? All of a sudden, our perspective changes. And we're no longer seeing things from our point of view. We're now seeing them from God's point of view. Because now, the goodness of God is what we see. We don't see the circumstances anymore. And this, guess what? Then you will be able to endure it. That's what happened. And not only endure it, but I believe then we'll see the promise fulfilled. We'll see God's heart manifested for us. So the next time you're facing difficult times, and maybe today, some of you say, I'm facing difficult times right now. Say, Lord, what door is going to open for me? Because you've promised, Lord, that if I'm in a situation, Lord, that everything that I face in life, everything that comes my way, that you're going to make good out of it. You're going to take the things that look like they could never come back together and bring them back together. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. Lord, we thank you that you're working in our lives right now. As we said Friday night, Lord, you never stop working. You're always working. When we don't see you, Lord, you're working. When we don't hear you, Lord, you're working. When we don't feel you, Lord, you're working. You're working for our good. You're working all things for our good. Even the difficult times. And Lord, I pray that all of us would be able to be ones that see all the good that you've done, not the bad. See your perfect will being fulfilled in our lives, even when it doesn't seem like it, Lord, because you are for us. You're not against us. Lord, I just bless all the fathers right now. I bless them, Lord, that you would continue to help them move through their difficult times in life. Difficult times with jobs, difficult times with family issues, difficult times sometimes, Lord, with situations that are just beyond their control. Lord, help them to put all their trust in you. Help them to realize, Lord, that you'll never give them more than they can handle. You've always got an open door, Lord, for them to walk through. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to leave you with this verse. This is in James chapter 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow or turning. I love that. No variation. In other words, there's no thing in God that deviates. You read about his goodness for someone, it's the same goodness for you. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. He brought us forth by his word of truth. To me, he brought us forth by Jesus himself. And he is the ultimate transformer of our lives, him and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen.
Through it all is well.
About his situation and his soul and torment and all of those things that must be going through his mind. And then he just says those words to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom, Lord." And then Jesus says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I wonder what happened to his heart at that moment. Did he start rejoicing and people were like freaking out? What is going on there? I bet he could have said, "It is well with my soul." A thief, someone that probably didn't darken the doors of a church or synagogue back then, all of a sudden was going to be standing with Jesus in glory. And we have a greater promise because we have him living with us right now. And no matter what the times are like, we can say, "Lord, it is well with my soul." The very least, you're always with me, no matter what I'm going through. I've got you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, fathers, there is some nice stuff out there for you. There is some treats, some goodies, cake pops. Thanks to Gina, and Angela.
Angela set up the thing.
Yes, and so there's you can get your picture with your family at the backdrop, which is full of ties, which is very appropriate for men. So, and praise the Lord. God bless you all. Have a great rest of your day. Treat your fathers nicely today, folks. Amen. That's a self-serving statement, but amen. Love y'all.